Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, let's start reading in verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Most of all, Lord, for the fact that you shed your blood and you died on the cross for us. Amen. Lord, we confess we don't stand amazed in your presence often enough. Lord, we many times confess that we take for granted the work that you've done for us. We treat it as a light thing. Lord, we don't appreciate it like we should. But Lord, you are so wonderful and so high and so mighty and so glorious. Lord, even in our frail, pitiful condition, Lord, today, with everything we've got, we want to give you honor and glory.
Amen.
Lord, you're worth it. You deserve it.
Amen.
Lord, help us to honor you in the things that we do here today. Lord, bless your word and help me to be able to preach it in a way that would accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, of course, is found in the Old Testament. It was written by Isaiah, and as you know, if you've read anything of any of the prophets, you know that there are many times when he will talk about things concerning that present day and age, leaders, sometimes nations, sometimes religious leaders. Sometimes messages directed to the leaders of Israel itself and sometimes to other nations. And within that, there are messages for us too. And basically, if you want to see kind of the outline that we have here, in verse 14, you have God's message to what he calls scornful men. We'll find out in verse 15 how he characterizes the men. And I want you to pay attention when we look at verse 15 because we're going to see God's perspective on us. And I want you to know that God sees you different than you see yourself. And your opinion of yourself can be very, very different from what God's opinion is of you. And so verse 15 is going to show us that there is a discrepancy between us and God, and sometimes even an ignorant discrepancy, one that we're not even aware of. But then verse 16 is just such an incredible, amazing verse that we're going to look at. He says, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. And if you just read through here and you look at verse 16, then you're going to kind of shrug your shoulders if you don't know a whole lot, and you're going to say, well, you know, what is that? You're not going to understand it a whole lot. But then we're going to look at the rest of the Word of God and find out exactly what God's answer to verse 15 is. And then verse 17 starts out in judgment. And of course, the fact that he is going to reverse everything that they said there in verse 15, and everything that they put their confidence in, everything that they put their trust in, he's going to reverse it, he's going to destroy it, he's going to overcome it. And what I want you to concentrate, and what we're going to be concentrating on, of course, is verse 16, because verse 16 is the message that God has for this people. You know, I'm glad today that I get to stand up here, open up this word, preach before a group of people, and maybe even others that get this recording that haven't even attended here, and I don't have to preach self-improvement. I don't have to preach the benefits of an iron self-will. I don't have to preach little techniques in order to kind of make yourself a better person and more compatible with society. I don't have to preach the glories of men. Some people do. Some people think that mankind is just fascinating and that we are something else, and yet, you know, when you see God's opinion of mankind, you see a completely different thing. I'm glad that today, when I stand up before you, I get to preach something that is totally disassociated with my own character. In fact, if I've had a good day, if I've had a bad day, I can still preach this message right here, because it's a message of hope. There at the end of verse 16, and I'm going to give you kind of this is what the message ends up to be. He that believeth shall not make haste. You see, God reveals our problem. God introduces a solution, and then God gives us an invitation to partake in that solution.
Amen.
You know, that's the basic gospel. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what God has done for us. Let's look for a minute at verses 14 and 15. And we won't get into it too deep, but it is interesting the way that it says it. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So we know who he's talking about here. We know his target. His target audience are those that have the authority in his city, among his people there in Jerusalem. And so he's not talking here to the general class. He's talking to the ones that make decisions. I would like to say he's talking to the ones that ought to know better. You know, some of the decisions that our leaders make, you just shake your head, and you know what you say? You say, they should have known better. You see, because I'm not preaching against the Congress of the United States or anything like that. I mean, it could apply to the leadership of probably almost every country. When you get into a leadership position, you know you're privy to information that a lot of other people aren't privy to. That's why you should be very careful before you second guess what our leaders do, especially the President of the United States. And I don't care who it is, whether it's someone you like or someone you hate. Be careful before you second guess decisions made, because let me tell you something. He's got a lot of information that you don't have. You can go around and spout, well, you know, I think the Lord should. I mean, the Lord. Sorry about that. That's not the Lord, the president, okay? There is a difference. I forgot what I was going to say. I just got all shook up there. But yeah, you can second guess, but they've got a lot of information. So when they do make a decision, I'm telling you something, that decision, there's some responsibility to it, because they know. It's not like they don't know. I think Reagan was probably the last president who could honestly, because he was starting to get Alzheimer's, could shrug his shoulders and say, I didn't know, you know. Most of the others, they know. So they should have known better. You know, we know enough that God could say to you, you should have known better. Here in this country, you know, it's not like we're off in some Aboriginal society back there in Australia somewhere, to where we could just shrug our shoulders and say, hey, man, we didn't know. Let me tell you what it says about men over there in 1 Peter. It says that they were of these things, when it's talking about judgment and the flood and eternal judgment, it says these things they were willingly ignorant of. Wow, that's an amazing thing, how God calls us willingly ignorant. Have you ever seen the old adage where somebody puts their fingers in their ears and say, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. You know, and that's the way a lot of people are. You open up the Word of God and you say, hey man, there's a message in here for you. Look what it says. And they're like, man, I don't want to know.
Amen.
Man, if I don't know, then I won't have to take responsibility for it. But let me tell you, God will hold you responsible whether you know or not. But especially if you've had access to the information and then you turn against it. And sad to say, that's what we have access to the information. And you can say, well, you know, the reason why I never really read the Bible is because every lunatic that I've ever run into has had a Bible. Well, you know what? That's true. There are a lot of lunatics that wave this Bible around and preach all kinds of weird things, but that doesn't mean the Bible isn't true. It doesn't mean that there's no truth in this word here. You know, there's a lot of hypocrites in churches. There are a lot of churches out there that have organized for other purposes other than doing God's will. And so you could throw away all churches and say, you know what, I'm just not going to mess with any of them. And in natural thinking, that, you know, that may hold some, that may make a little bit of sense. But God holds you accountable for some things. So he says, hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. You know, that's a message for you here today. You know what you ought to do? You ought to hear the word of the Lord. You ought to open up your ears, take opportunity, and hear it. I was talking with Matthew, and he reminded me over an incident that took place a long time ago when I was, Danny Kennel, I guess, had a friend who had a place on the river, and we went there and spent the weekend with him. And the guy who owned this place, he happened to be one of the guys that was instrumental in getting the Cancer Research Center. You know, so I was clearly intimidated by his intelligence and the things that he knew. You know, man, I'm a carpenter. He's a biophysicist or whatever it was. You know, clearly intimidating. And I asked him, you know, if you've read the Bible, and you know what he told me? He said, yeah, I tried to read the Bible, I just didn't understand it. And of course, how can you not take up an opportunity like that? I said, man, I said, all of this stuff that you knew. I said, did you understand physics when you first saw it? Did you understand molecular biology when you first invented? No, of course not. But you stayed away. I know you guys, man, you doctors, man, you stay away 80 hours a week, you know, during your residencies so you can learn all this stuff. And then you go to the Bible and you say, man, I'm going to read this because I can't understand it. Man, what an indictment. Man, I don't think there's anybody in this room that could make that case and say, you know something, I'm just going to stay away from the Bible because I really can't understand it. Well, I'll tell you, there are some things in the Bible I don't understand. But I'm willing to believe it till I understand it. But there's a whole lot, and let me tell you something, the message of Jesus Christ is something understandable. It's clear. You may not be able to figure out the seven feasts of Leviticus, but you'll be able to get Jesus Christ. He's made that real clear and he's made it real plain. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. You know, it bothers me because scorn is actually popular nowadays. It is a popular thing to be scornful of those things that are precious, those things that are valuable, those things that are good and right. And don't we see society just turning upside down right now? I mean, I could go through all their sins, but you know every one. It's like they've made deals on everything that's opposite of God. You know, doesn't the prophet say that there's going to come a time when men shall call evil good and good evil? Hey, couldn't it be that we might be in that time here in our country right now? Do you hear things on? And listen, I'm telling you something. If you don't stay close in this book, you're going to get sucked into it.
Amen.
You're going to get to having those same philosophies and those same ideas and those same thoughts, you know. God's thoughts aren't our thoughts and His ways aren't our ways. And we can be very subtly turned towards the world and get involved in their lies and their things. But this is, in verse 15, it says, because ye have said, here's another scary thought, I'm not going to preach on this, but it is a scary thought that God holds you accountable for your words. Wow. You talk about fear and trembling because you have said, you know, when God comes to His people, He says, hey, hear the word of the Lord, listen to what I've got to say, and then He brings up what you've said. He says, because you have said. You see, He's going to hold you accountable for what you say.
Amen.
Every idle word, the Bible says. If that doesn't make you want to sink to your knees and say, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, I don't know what will. But that's what he said. And then he says, and then he quotes them and he says, we have made a covenant with death and with hell we are at agreement. Now, I don't understand that. You know, did they say it exactly like that? Was it the intentions of what they said? You know, I'm not sure. Look what he says. He says that we have made a covenant with death and with hell we are at agreement. You know, they have decided to make a covenant and agree with something that is totally opposite against what God said. And it's strange the way it says it here, and I'm not sure I can explain it fully why he says it that way. But just look at the willingness to do things that are opposed to God. I mean, the absolute willingness to do things that are opposed to God. It's one thing for the world to make the decisions that they made. What really breaks my heart is when those that are familiar with God and with His ways also make those same agreements. When you find denominations that at one time were responsible for preaching the gospel and illuminating men's eyes, and now what they're doing is they're doing things that are very obviously totally against what God has promised, what God has ordained, the things that God... I mean, you've got churches now, and you know, we can preach against those other churches, but it still bothers me when other churches that take the name of Christ ordain homosexual pastors, ordain women, do things within their... that are clearly against what God wants for His churches and for His ways, and just don't go totally opposite against it. Like, it's a cool thing. You know, I'm telling you, you're not going to go against God and win.
Amen.
It's just not going to happen. And then look at the audacity. I'm telling you, man, the arrogance that we can build up within this self, and sometimes this arrogance, we can adopt it ourselves. He says, when the overflowing scourge, that's the judgment of God, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Oh, how many times have I met people that have, with just a few words, dismissed the judgment of God? Just dismissed it. They say, well, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. Isn't it our natural tendency to want to apply the judgment of God to the, over there? Over there? Man, I'm telling you something. I know somebody who is really deserving of the judgment of God. And so what do? We compare ourselves with somebody worse. You find it all the time. And it's our tendency. We want to justify ourselves. And so we put somebody else down. You know, we want to lift up ourselves. So we compare ourselves to somebody worse than us. And if you're not careful, you can actually lull yourself into a deep sleep and pass right through this life into an eternal death with no chance of redemption. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. You know, this ignorant confidence that we have. Let me tell you something. One thing that God does is He reveals our true nature to us. Maybe they wouldn't even have couched it quite this way. Because let me tell you something. When we begin to describe things, isn't it a lot different than the way God describes things?
Amen.
In fact, they're trying to get a lot of those words and stuff out because they are so incredibly offensive. Think of the word abomination. You know, just there's no way that you can make abomination sound good. It just doesn't happen. You know, you can't say it in a sweet way. You know, that's an abomination. It's still bad. You know, there's no way that you can couch it in good terms. So what do you got to do? You got to get rid of the term. And you got to describe it by something else. And we're masters at that now, right? I mean, we are masters at taking things that God wants you to He wants to show you how bad they stink. And we want to make them smell pretty. That's the difference between us and God. And that's why God is trying to show us here, because here's the real danger. You know what the most dangerous thing in the world is? Is for a man to think that everything's all right and to die and to pass through that valley of the shadow of death and then to realize all of a sudden, hey, things aren't all right. God's got a message for us. And if we got into it, we could see that God's opinion of us and of mankind is very, very negative. There's this idea that if you look around, you can always find some good in everybody. And, you know, I guess that's true, you know. Mass murderers maybe have helped people across the street or things like that, you know, that hey, you can find good in everybody. Let me say what God thinks of us. What is His opinion of us? Not very good. You see, in this Bible, there's a judgment coming. There was a judgment before. Remember that judgment? It's the one that we have, the how happy little faces there in Sunday school of this little boat floating in the water with the giraffe sticking his head out. And Noah with a happy face and the staff in his hand, you know, sitting up there and kind of floating. You know, I think we ought to revise every little cartoon that we have of Noah's Ark, and we'll put the boat there, sure. We'll put the little giraffe up there sticking his head out of the ark, that's fine. But let's put the bloated bodies of all the people that died in the water.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, come on, man, you're gross, you're disgusting. Yeah, we're trying to clean the story up, aren't we? We're trying to make it appear different than what it was. And it is an amazing thing. God allowed a man to build an ark. He saved the human race through 8 people. He saved them, and not by their own righteousness, but by His right. Man, I'm telling you, He did it. He delivered them. And He allowed us another opportunity to populate the earth. But a lot of people died. A lot of people were judged. A lot of people's lives ended that day with no hope at all. Same thing we've got going on today. See, God has built an ark. That ark is Jesus Christ. And judgment is coming. And what's our job? Our job is to try to convince those that that ark is stable, that that ark is trustworthy. That's what the whole purpose of this is. You know what God's answer to mankind is? It's not self-help. Thank you. It's not Alcoholics Anonymous. Thank God if it helps somebody. But listen, let me tell you the big weakness of something like Alcoholics Anonymous. If it works, and you get a man cleaned up, and he never touches alcohol again in his life, then he just goes to hell sober.
That's right. Amen.
You haven't helped him permanently. You've helped him temporarily. And I'm sad to say that many churches are into the temporary help and not into the permanent help. The permanent help comes through this message there in verse 16. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what makes this such an awesome message to preach. It's not that, hey man, I got my act together and now I'm going to tell you how you can get your act together. Man, what difference does that make between me and some real estate salesman somewhere that supposedly found the secret to making millions of dollars in real estate, and now he's willing to sell that secret to you? If I had the secret to making millions of dollars, I think I would keep the secret. I don't know. But you see, what we have here, this message goes beyond something like that. This is a message of hope. Look what it says there. There in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Take a minute and look at a few verses with me. Let's start in the Old Testament, and let's look at Genesis in chapter 49 and verse 24. So I want you to see that this message is not something that was made up by us. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a crutch. It's not something that we've made up to just kind of get through life. It says there in verse 24, this is when Jacob's called all his sons together, and there's actually a reference in here. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then in parentheses, it says, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So we've got way back in the Old Testament a reference to a stone. Because listen, when you're reading the Word of God, you got to watch the words. Things aren't just said just to say them. Things aren't just couched in certain terms just because it sounds nice flowing together like that. There are actually meanings. And so over there, in after he has indicted mankind right there in verse 15, he gives his answer. He says, therefore, this is the Lord's response to the wickedness of man. I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. Okay, over there in Genesis, then we have, in parentheses, it says, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So he's talking about a leader. He's talking about a stone here. Let's go on and look at Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118 in verse 22. He says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this passage right here is stuck right in the middle of a psalm. And many times when you read the Psalms, you're going to run into passages here that actually foretell of something that God's going to do in the future. And that's why we need the New Testament. Those that say, you know, I only read the Old Testament, I don't trust what Jesus said, man, you missed the whole point of everything. Because the point of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, if we go from Psalm 118, let's look at Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and look at verse 41. He has just described to them a parable, and we're not going to read through the parable, but it's the parable of the vineyard, which he uses to illustrate his point. And they said unto him, there's this conclusion over the parable of the vineyard, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen which render him his fruits in their seasons. The owner of the vineyard sent his son. They had already killed his servants. He sent his son hoping he would reverence them. And the owners of the caretakers of the vineyard took his son and killed him, thinking that they were going to get the vineyard. And it was an indictment against the leaders of Israel and the leaders of the Jewish religion. It says there in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, what did Jesus Christ just quote here? He just quoted Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, talking about the stone which the builders refused. And then in verse 43, it says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Okay, so now we see Jesus Christ quoting this. Now let's look and in Acts in chapter 4 and verse 11. If you'll bear with me through a few more verses here. Let's back up to verse 9. Peter has just healed a man. and gotten the ire of all of the religious crowd. There in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. There in verse 5, it says the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, many that were the kindred of the high priest. So all of these great men, all of these powerful men, all of these men that should have known better, look what it says there. It says in verse 9, or verse 8, let's back up to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Then look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Now you see the pattern so far. There in Genesis we have a very, very simple, basic, almost obscure prophecy of what was coming forward, that there would be a shepherd, a stone of Israel. We find it quoted in the Psalms. We find it quoted in Isaiah in response to the wickedness of God's people. He says he's going to lay in foundation a stone. It's going to happen. We find it in Psalms. And then we find Jesus Christ himself quoting it, and we find the apostles using it when they're preaching to the Jews themselves over, and what was their sin? Was he getting after them for their adultery? Was he getting after them for their covetousness? He was getting after them for their rejection of Jesus Christ. You see, the builders, they rejected Jesus Christ. The leaders, they rejected Jesus Christ. You see, I'm telling you, that is one of the greatest sins that a man could commit, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Man, if I have determined that I will not, and you know, that's what he says of them. There are some people, he says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does her brood? And then what was this indictment of him? You would not. You see, God's given us the answer. Man, what's the answer to world hunger, Jesus Christ? Say, oh, come on, how can that be so simplistic? Jesus Christ is the answer to world hunger. Yeah, let me tell you something. What if everybody in the nations of the world tomorrow got saved? Amen. What if every terrorist gave up his dead religion and his dead hopes and turned to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and got saved? What if back in the 70s, when all those people in Africa were dying, Idi Amin, you guys, some of you guys remember that old boy. What if he had turned from his cannibalism and from his torture and from all the things that he'd done and declared Jesus Christ to be Lord? You think things would have been different? Yeah, that's why I say Jesus Christ, he's the answer. He used to get after us because there used to be a bumper sticker, and it used to be just so simplistic, and it would infuriate other people. Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, today, he's the answer.
Amen.
You got troubles. You got sin. You got stuff in your heart. Jesus Christ, he's the answer.
Amen.
All these things, man, I'm telling you, they made an agreement with hell. In death, they were agreement. They, in their arrogancy and in their pride and all of these things, they made these statements. And God says, I lay in Zion a foundation stone. Now look back over there. Well, actually, let's turn to one more verse and then we'll go back to it. Look at, no, you know what? I'm sorry. Made up my mind. Back to Isaiah 28. Because this is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel.
Amen.
His becoming the foundation stone, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God the gospel is not self-improvement. Thank God the gospel is not a mystery to be obtained after years and years of meditation. Thank God the gospel has nothing to do with me.
Amen.
Thank God I can't create the gospel. The gospel is so totally outside of me, I have nothing to do with it, but it benefits me.
Amen.
That's the answer to mankind right there. It seems so simple. But see, God set it up. We sang that song in the beginning, and I guess it's just amazing that particular song was sung, because let me tell you what I've been convicted of lately. That song said, I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Life gets so complex, so busy, so full of cares, responsibilities, things to do, people to see, places to go. And right before me is the one who is so incredibly amazing. You know, I tell you something, I don't want to ever lose sight of that. I don't want to fall out of love with Jesus Christ. But I do. I don't want to love other things more than I love Jesus Christ. But I find myself loving other things more than I love Jesus Christ. Sometimes I find myself even wanting to, I don't know how to say this in a bad way, but even apologizing for Jesus Christ's ways. I go, oh, you know, I'm sorry. I know it sounds really weird, but, you know, the Bible says, yeah, man, I ought to be proud of what Jesus Christ has done for me.
Amen.
If He has said something and it's true, I shouldn't back off from what's true.
That's right. Amen.
All right. Shouldn't get so familiar with it that it becomes just like, you know, just another message. Lord, forgive us when our hearts become so cold that we come to the Lord's Supper on a Sunday night, and if you've never been, man, you ought to start coming. You come to the Lord's Supper, and you have to sit there and talk to yourself and pray and say, man, Lord, just help me to focus on You just for a little while. I guess that's what makes heaven so appealing, you know, is that one day we are going to be able to worship Him without the veil of this flesh.
Amen.
We're not going to have ulterior motives. We're not going to have people to see and things to do and places to go. We're not going to have other plans. We're not going to have disagreements. We're not going to be in opposition to the very God who loved us. But right now, we've still got to fight it. Right now, we've still got to wrestle against it.
Amen.
Look at that verse right there. It says, behold, He doesn't just state the fact there in verse 16 of Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. But He says, it's a stone. He says, it's a tried stone. Man, if you read the Gospels, you have got to appreciate Jesus Christ. Oh man, the devil tested Him. Man, isn't that the passage that we go to for comfort and support and help when we need it? And look at the way that Jesus Christ was tried and tempted of the devil, and He succeeded. He did it in such a way that we could follow in His steps. I don't have to throw up my hands and say, well, you know, Jesus Christ, He resisted the devil because He's God. You know, He had that ability in Him. He had that pressure. But what does He do? He gives us this incredible example. And He says, the Word says. He kept going back to the Word. He kept going back to what the Bible says or what the Word of God says. Man, I'm telling you, I can do that.
Amen.
Man, can you appreciate what He's done for us? Man, He's a tried stone. I'm telling you, they went and they did everything they could to try to turn Him around in His speech. Have you ever been caught up in your own speech? Man, I knocked on a door one time, and I got my Bible, and I'm ready to talk, and the guy says, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I just kind of hiked up my belt, and I said, yeah, I've dealt with you before. I didn't say it to him like that. In my head, and you said it too, you know, okay, you know, watchtower, you know, transfusions of blood, you know, deity of Jesus Christ. I got your number, buddy. Oh, man, let me tell you, he started turning those scriptures around. I'm like, huh? What? And you realize it's humbling to be turned around by a Jehovah's Witness. Dude was good, man. And I go back to the Word and I see Jesus Christ, you know, how He stopped them in their speech and then He gave me reasons and I can go back and I can study and I can learn. Man, let me tell you something. We ought to develop a fresh appreciation of the One who died for us, of Jesus Christ. If the gospel of Jesus Christ to you has only become this message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, and that's all it is to you anymore, and doesn't carry any awe, doesn't carry any desire to worship, any desire to appreciate Him, to honor Him, to want to follow Him, man, your heart's got cold. Because that stone, it's a tried stone. Man, I tell you what, even death tried it. Even death tried Jesus Christ and He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It says that He's a precious cornerstone. Now turn to 1 Peter in chapter 2. See, when you see precious, what do you think of? You think of something that, number one, what do we call diamonds? You know, we call them precious stones. My wife has got a ring. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And it's a nice ring. You know, I bought it on her wedding day. And I don't know if you look at it, but it's got these little prongs sticking up now. I don't mean to embarrass you, honey. I really don't. But there's no stone in it. But thank God I got the stone. I got the stone because her little diamond fell out of her ring. Now, if I take that diamond right there, I got this ring, man. It used to have a diamond in it. It doesn't have a diamond anymore, but I want to sell it to you. People are going to go, man, why buy a diamond ring without the diamond? What makes it precious is that diamond. And let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it is in a Ziploc bag in a place so secure that you won't find it. And as soon as I can remember where I put it, I'm going to get that ring fixed. But it's not lost. It is hid. Oh, so what do we call it? We call it a precious stone, right? Because it is. Takes a lot to get a diamond. You got to cut it a certain way. There's grades of diamond. There's a limited quantity of diamonds. Man, they're precious because they're valuable. What does it call the work that Jesus Christ did for us? It says that He is a precious stone. Amen. Look what it says there in 1 Peter. It says there in 1 Peter in chapter 2. It says in verse 5, or actually back up. If so be, let's start in verse 3. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious.
Amen.
But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. I'm telling you, we ought to see Jesus Christ different than the world sees Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how some of the people that I work with see Jesus Christ. He's nothing more than an exclamation mark. How do I know? Because they just spit His word out when they want to make a point about something. It's nothing more than a cuss word to other people. It's nothing more than some distant, vague Bible story. That's all it is to many people. Many people, you name the name Jesus Christ, and it's like it means absolutely nothing to them. Let me tell you, when we decide that He is precious to us, I ought to talk about Jesus Christ different than anybody else talks about Jesus Christ. I'll give you an illustration of it. I think I've got the verse here. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 9. Very personal, intimate book. It's rough sometimes to read. But Song of Solomon actually has a lot to say about our relationship. And look at chapter 5 and verse 9. There's this woman and she's lost her love and she's searching around trying to find him. And look what it says. It says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And then in verse 10, which I'm not going to read. I'm not going to read those. You read verses 10 through 16. She is describing the one that she loves. She's describing him in intimate detail. And I've got a question. What is your beloved more than another beloved that you just so charge us? Let me ask you a question in a different way. What is your Jesus different from all the other religions in the world that you tell me that I've got to turn from my ways and take your Jesus? You got an answer for him? Can you describe? You've got an answer? There are some Christians that say, you know, what's different about you? Everybody else. Let me tell you the big difference about us is that the solution that God had for us is a solution that saves us from our sins.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Now, there are a lot of other religions that preach the same messages as Christianity. Hey, there are some things in the Muslim religion that are similar to Christianity. Hey, there's some things about Muslim religion that are pretty good. Man, there's some morals that they have that are pretty good. But thank God, God didn't come preaching to us morals. If you preach morals to the world, then they're just going to put you in a class with everybody else. If you take morals and you separate them from Jesus Christ, you've separated the whole purpose and the whole meaning. Because the only thing it's going to do is make you go to hell moral. Won't save your soul. Jesus Christ is precious, which means He's different. How do you see Him? Look back there at Isaiah chapter 28. What is your beloved more than another beloved? Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Let me tell you, that solid foundation is illustrated many times in the New Testament. And I know I'm getting long, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, you're going to find Jesus Christ teaching us about a man who built his house upon a rock. And the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon that house and it didn't fall for it was founded upon
Amen.
A rock. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to hear about a man named Paul saying, "I'm the wise master builder." He said, "No foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he begins describing about building on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. He declares that that foundation is Jesus Christ. What's God trying to tell us? That everything that we need for eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is the message. He is the hope of salvation. His message is not a moral message. Just clean your act up and you'll be all right. That's not what God's trying to tell you. He's trying to tell you that He laid a foundation stone. He laid Jesus Christ, and everything worth building is worth building up on Him. If your life doesn't revolve around Jesus Christ, you're unbalanced. If you go days at a time without thinking about, without appreciating, without informally worshiping Jesus Christ, your life's unbalanced.
Amen.
You see, He's our everything.
Amen.
He's our message. He's not just the message for the lost world. He's our message.
Amen.
If you have fallen out of love with Jesus Christ, then I would go maybe back to the church at Ephesus, find out where you've lost your first love. If your life isn't built around, if you're a double-minded Christian, if you're one way on Sunday and another way on Monday, you're unbalanced and it's time to change. Listen, Jesus Christ isn't just fire insurance. He's not just someone that you give a token to and get saved, because I've met people like that all the time where they'll say, yeah, I remember I was in a vacation Bible school when I was 8 years old and I said a prayer and somebody told me, man, you know, I'm all for trying to get people to doubt their salvation. Don't misunderstand me. I am all for, if somebody says, man, and they've been living like the devil for the next 25 years, but they said that they said a little prayer in vacation Bible school, I'm all for saying, you know, I'm telling you, sir, I don't think you're saved. If this stone here isn't precious to you, if this stone hasn't become the foundation of your life, upon which everything else that you do is built, then you're unbalanced. You might look at some other people. You might just swing by on Sunday mornings and that's it. And you wonder, you know, why do other people come? You know, it's not because there's some sort of a code that says, I got to do this and I got to read my Bible every day and I got to pray. Listen, when your attitude towards Jesus Christ is this way, you're going to want to do some things that please Him. Oh, it's not just that I have to come to church, because people have accused me of that. Well, you just have to come to church because you're the pastor, you know? It's your job. I know enough about my weakness and my flesh and about sin that even if I wasn't a pastor, I'm telling you, I'd be running to church. I got to have church. Do you realize how wicked I'd be in a month's time if I'm not in church? The trouble that I get into in my own mind just between Sunday night and Wednesday? And I'm just going to skip church. I'm going to stop reading the Bible. I'm going to stop seeking His face. Listen, it doesn't make any sense. He's the answer. Christian, if your life is screwed up, He's the answer.
Amen.
If you're not saved, He's the answer.
Amen.
If you wandered away, He's the answer. He that believeth on Him shall not make haste. The New Testament says, he that believeth on Him, not going to be confounded. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your message. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to live so close to You.
Amen.
Lord, we are drawn and torn, and Lord, we're pulled away from what You've done for us, from who You are, from what You are. Lord, help us appreciate You again. Lord, for those in this room that their lives are just completely unbalanced, Lord, you're no more than a token. Lord, I pray that that would change today. Pray that You give them the courage to repent and to turn and to change and make changes in their life, that You'd again be number one. Lord, I have a special prayer for anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, that they would see the wickedness of their flesh like You see it. And Lord, that they would see that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way, the only stone, the only foundation. Lord, that they would turn to You today for salvation before it's too late. Lord, we give this service this afternoon and the meeting tonight into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. There's anybody